All right, Psalm 18 this evening. Now, this psalm is 50 verses long, so we're not going to read the entire psalm. We'll read actually the beginning and the ending of the psalm. But in the course of the message, we will cover almost all of it in one way or another. So Psalm 18, we'll begin to read at verse 1, read through verse 6, and then come to the end at verse 46. Psalm 18 and verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. And then, if you will, skip to the end to verse 46. At verse 46, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's now seek the Lord's help tonight as we just ponder his word this evening for our benefit, for our souls. Encouragement and strengthening, and for the way ahead. Let's seek the Lord. Oh, blessed Father, tonight we are so glad to come into your presence, and how we thank you for this book. How we bless you, Lord, that it is the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It is, oh God, that fire that consumes all before it. We thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword and does those amazing things which no man can do. And Father, we praise you this evening that your Spirit is our portion, that he is sent forth of you, our Father, and of our Lord Jesus Christ to minister truth unto us, to give us an understanding that no man can give. And so tonight we pray, Lord, send him with power to our hearts. Lord, let him speak to each of us in our need. Father, we are someplace on that road to the celestial city. And in that place where we individually are, we have need of your truth. We have need of a word from heaven, need to hear our Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us as our shepherd. So tonight we pray, Lord, send your Spirit to speak to us where we are, to give us your grace to minister truth to our hearts, we pray. And we pray that tonight we will see you, our God, high and lifted up, exalted for our faith, and we ask it all in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Amen. This psalm has a unique place among the 150 psalms because it forms the praise of David for God's faithfulness to him, looking back on all the battles of his life. Now, we get an understanding of that setting from the preface here. So if you'll look in your Bible, should be right under Psalm 18. It should say, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, and so that's the preface that we have to Psalm 18. But now, if you will, for just a second, put your finger here in Psalm 18 and turn back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 22. The last half of 1 Samuel and all of 2 Samuel is about the life of David. And in 2 Samuel 22, look with me at verse 1. In 2 Samuel 22, we read this in verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul, and he said. Sound familiar? It's exactly the same as what we have at the beginning of Psalm 18. And for the next 50 verses, we have what is almost identical to Psalm 18. Some differences, but the same basic truth, the same basic language. And it comes to us in the historical record near the close of David's life. So if you'll look, just maybe flip the page and look at 2 Samuel 23 and verse 1, the first words we read are these. Now these be the last words of David. So in 2 Samuel, these words, the words of this psalm, are coming very near to the end of the life of David. And as such, what they are doing is David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, is looking back on almost the whole of his life, and he is praising God for what he has done, praising God for all the victories of his life. But this psalm is unique for another reason. Though the occasion of the psalm is what God has done, the actual words, the praise of the psalm, is for who God is. Not see any way of deliverance. So what does David do in this circumstance? In verse 6, he says, I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God. This is how he reacted. This is how he acted in this. In his distress, in his anguish, he called out, he cried out. He sought the Lord. He did it with his voice. He cried out to God. And again, these are words that have volume behind them, have intensity behind them. So in other words, David says, my distress became this occasion. But then in the second part of the verse, he tells us how God reacted. He heard my voice out of his temple. My cry came before him, even into his ears. Now, why would you give that detail? Well, you give that detail, and this is the God who is a spirit, so the detail itself is, you know, in a sense, poetic. It's just trying to communicate some understanding here. But what is that understanding? My need came to his ears. He heard my need. You know, there are billions of people in this world. He heard my need. It came right into his ears. He heard that. And so David is emphasizing here this reaction of the Lord specifically to his peculiar, specific, individual need. Now, what David describes here in this idea of distress and anguish is, it's something we may well know. Anxiety, the feeling of being overwhelmed, panic or panic attacks, and those are really horrifying things because 2 + 2 = 4 in a panic attack, you know. It is something that just takes over and that terrifies. And it is a real terror, a terror that, you know, like I say, it throws all the reasons, all the truths out the window for the minute because it grips you with fear. But you see, David's example is a really good one. He cried out. He cried out. He called. He cried out. And there are other places where David actually multiplies the words, where he just uses very, very intense language, you know, in a sense to grab the Lord, you know, and to just shake and say, you have to help me. You must help me. My need is great. I'm going to perish if I don't receive help, if I don't see grace. So in other words, there's a holy desperation. And that is a good word for us. We need to cry louder. We need, if need be, if we're not experiencing the deliverance, if we are feeling overwhelmed, if there's no let up from that. And folks, I know in calm moments, and especially if we're feeling better for the minute, you know, mine works by the clock if it's post-coffee. In many cases, you know, post-coffee, I feel a little better. I can trust a little easier, you know. So there are all kinds of things that may influence this. But the point is this feeling grips you. And so we cry unto the Lord. And if we're not being delivered, if we're not getting relief, if we are not seeing truth press in upon us to put everything in new perspective and to calm our fears and to overwhelm the overwhelming, then cry more. Cry more. Cry louder. Seek the Lord. Beg the Lord. You know, I remember many years ago, we had a visiting pastor here, and he was preaching. We had some meetings that were going on at that particular time. And, you know, we did various things. I remember we went to see Whitfield's grave in Newburyport. He's buried under the pulpit in the South Church there in Newburyport. And so we did various things. But in the course of this one day, he was to preach that night. Just again and again and again, no reference to me. He wasn't saying it. It was almost under his breath, but he would say, "Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Come, Lord. Help, Lord." Just again and again, just crying out. You know, it was real to him. There was something he had to have. And so it came out. He cried. He called. So it's a great example for us to have such a holy desperation. If you will, put your finger here in Psalm 18 for a minute, and let's turn to Mark's gospel, because I think we have a tremendous example of this very thing in a particular occasion in the life of our Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 10 at verse 46 will tell us this story. Mark 10 at verse 46. "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried out the more, 'A great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still, commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him," and isn't this a precious thing? "'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment," who needs that? Who cares where that goes? You know, he's blind. He's not going to be able to see where to get it. He just casts away his garment. You know, he is going to Jesus. "Casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Everybody tried to shut him up, and he would not be shut up. Lord, he cried. He sought. He had that holy desperation. And I think David pictures that very thing for us as well. Now, the next section, in the next, I think it's 15 verses here. Maybe 13 verses. They form a graphic picture of how much we mean to him. I think that's what is here more than anything else, how personally he takes our affliction. And so what I want to do is I'm going to read these next verses, and I'm going to read them without stopping, because it is painting here a very powerful picture. And believe me, you'll get it. You'll get it. You won't have any difficulty, and you won't need explanation. So he ends verse 6 with, "He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." Now, what did he do? "Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion around about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered by thy rebuke. O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me, again, confronted is the idea. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Now you see, the picture is not hard to see. And here's this graphic representation, you know, of God understood because I cried to him that I was in need. It came into his ears, and look what he did. He moved, he acted, he reacted, and he delivered me from my affliction. And so what a powerful picture here. And you notice, you know, that the end, it ends up with deliverance, but notice the words especially of verse 19. He brought me forth also into a large place. You see, that's what his deliverance looks like. And isn't that an amazing thing? Because you find this in various things in Scripture. For one thing, the promised land was God bringing his people into a large place. And when God in Exodus chapter 6 is actually showing Moses what he is going to do, they're kind of in an impasse at this point. Moses has just cried out, Lord, you haven't delivered your people at all. Because the people had just said to him, well, the Lord look on you and judge. You came to deliver us and things have only gotten worse, you know. And he says, Lord, what are you doing? And he ends chapter 5 with the words, why hast thou sent me? You know, why have you sent me? And then God says, Moses, stand back. I am going to show you the name El Shaddai. I am going to show you how Jehovah works. And when he says this, he describes how he is going to deliver, how he is going to overcome the enemy. But part of it is, I will bring you out, then I will bring you in. I will bring you out in order to bring you in. And we have this theme throughout Scripture and represented here. He brings his people out of the affliction and out of the difficulty into the place that he has prepared, into the large place, into the place, no matter what that looks like, but the place he wants you and me, the place of his deliverance. So again, this is just a tremendous picture that we have here. But I think the most important words of verse 19 are the last ones. He delivered me because he delighted in me. See, there's the key. He delights in his people. He loves his people. Here's the gospel for us. Here's the work of Christ. Here's the love of the Lord. Here's forgiveness of sins. And here is the God with an everlasting love purposing to delight in his people. And again, you know, what we have here is how personally God takes our affliction and any and all attacks upon us. It's one of the sweetest themes of Scripture. God takes this personally, and I know I've talked about it before, but let me just remind you just for a minute, and I, if you don't mind, let's just put our finger again in Psalm 18 and turn to Isaiah 49 for just a minute, because there's a special part of this truth that, again, is like a picture that God paints for us in Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 at verse 13. Sing, O heavens, And be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? You know, that's something that's kind of unimaginable to us. But in some rare case, it might happen. And so the Lord says, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls, the image of your welfare, thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. So again, here's this picture. The Lord says, your walls are continually before me. You're graven in the palms of my hands. You're like my suckling child whom I cannot and will never forget. But many other things. In Zechariah 2:8, he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. Isaiah 63:9, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. The picture of the high priest, remember the image that he had the stones with the names of the children of Israel he had on two places, on the shoulder pieces and on the breastplate. In other words, on his shoulders, taking full responsibility, and on his heart, the high priest. Jesus Christ, of course, is the fulfillment of that great picture. The greatest high priest bears his people on his shoulders and on his heart. And what touches us touches him. And we see that when he goes, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know, Saul never did anything to Jesus. Oh, yes, he did. Every time he touched his people. So many, many other passages just teach us this perspective of how much we mean to him and how personally he takes all our afflictions. Now, you may say, but I'm not deserving. I'm not deserving of that kind of love and attention. But who is? You know, David wasn't. It's never because of who you are, but only because of who he is. That's always the ground of this faithfulness and this deliverance. Now, the next section says this. In the course of all my affliction, David says, and the attacks of the enemy, Lord, you did amazing things in me and for me. And by those, you showed me who you are. And, you know, now, before we read this, I think it's important that we stop for just a second. You know something of David's battles because we have so much of his life given us in the Word of God. I don't think anybody any more than David in Scripture, other than maybe what we learn of Paul in the New Testament, perhaps. But in David's case, we know a lot. We see him fighting Goliath, you know, what an overwhelming foe that everyone else quaked at. We see Saul pursuing him. And, you know, here's Saul. You know, here's an envious man who sought to bring down a devoted friend. You remember David served him. You know, David risked his life to deliver him and to deliver Israel. You know, he wasn't against Saul, but Saul viewed him as this threat. And so an envious man pursues him and sought to overthrow David and to take his life. Then we come to David's own son later in his life, Absalom. And Absalom, through conniving and through lies, sought to overthrow the kingdom of his father. He sought to subdue the people. You remember they would come to the gate, and Absalom camped himself at the gate. And he would say, hi, how you doing? Greet them, you know, just the best politician ever, you know. He just ingratiated himself, you know, with these people. And he would say, well, what are you here for? And he says, well, I have a matter to bring to the king for judgment. And he'd say, well, I'm sorry, the king hasn't appointed anybody to do that. You know, you're kind of out of luck. But boy, if I were king, I would make sure, you know, this would be taken care of. And so Scripture says he stole the hearts of the children of Israel. So you see, this is a different kind of attack. And then, of course, he brought together, including some of David's trusted servants, and counselors. He brought them together to try to overthrow David. And of course, David had many other battles. So those are battles of a certain kind, and different ones, but, you know, battles and kinds of attack. But let's shift gears for a second and think about Martin Luther. Martin Luther's were very different. Now, his life was certainly threatened, but the day-to-day nature of the attack, people opposing his truth and trying to subvert him and the movement of the gospel that is the Reformation, his battles were of a very different kind. But God was all this to him as well. So what about your battles? Well, you see, the common denominator in all of this is the devil. It's the accuser of the brethren. It's the arch deceiver. It's the roaring lion who is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, whether he is working through wicked men or just working on your heart, he is the ultimate source of the attack in all these cases. And so your battles, the attacks on you, they may not look like David's. They may not look like Luther's. They may not be of any great magnitude in the grand scheme of things. But they are real, and they are just as real in that what they are, what they represent, is the attack that the devil has specifically prepared for you, the way he's seeking to undermine your joy and your peace and your faith, and by any means to bring you down. So I say all of that so that as we go through these next verses, I want us to hear all of this, and I want you to hear all of this for yourself. Because if you're in Christ, these are true of you. They apply to you. So let's begin at verse 27, this section here where he's just going to rehearse who the Lord is to him by virtue of what he has done. Verse 27, "For thou wilt save the afflicted people." David is confident of that by experience. "But wilt bring down high looks." And how often is that opposition the result of the pride of men? God humbles pride. He resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. So he saves the afflicted, but he brings down that pride that is against us. Verse 28, "For thou wilt light my candle," or my lamp. "The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." This is what the Lord did for me in the course of my need. "For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. He strengthened me, he enabled, he gave me what I needed to be the victor. As for God," verse 30, "his way is perfect," it's complete. "The word of the Lord is tried," and the idea of tried and proven, established. It is tried. "He is a buckler," remember that shield. "He is a buckler to all those that trust in him." And again, David says this from experience. The Holy Spirit says it because it's so. Verse 31, "For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect," established, complete as he directs it. "He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places." This is an image used elsewhere too, you know, of the Lord exalting us. And you know, a hind is in many cases on the crag, so it's picking its way. But God guides that way. God prospers that way and leads to those high places. Verse 34, "He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms." Why? Because he empowers for what I need. Verse 35, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great." Now this last phrase here, "thy gentleness hath made me great," it's an interesting phrase, and it's one of those, as I was studying this, that I expected to find that the translations would change this, you know, where it's kind of an odd kind of an expression, so you kind of expect that modern translations will say it differently. They don't. They don't. Because what these words mean are just what it says. "The gentleness of the Lord," David says, "made me great." God's kind, personal, intimate, knowing, you know, knowing me as I am, his intervention, his guiding me, his gently bringing me along has made me great. It has lifted me up. And isn't that our story? I mean, I think back, I've got so many twists and turns in my road that I never anticipated. But I tell you, I know I can't see even the tiniest percentage of all he did during that time, but I can see enough to be so grateful that God didn't do it my way, that he did it his way, that he took those twists and turns, because every one of them made him greater in my eyes, made him more to be loved and more to be worshiped. And this is David's testimony. This is how he works in us and for us. But then verse 36, thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. He establishes our way. And then verse 39 ends this section. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. In other words, God gave him the victory. God gave him all that was needed to bring him to that victory. Now, the final section, beginning at verse 46, is closing praise. In some ways, it mirrors the first three verses. But I want you to notice particularly here, here's at the very end of this retrospect, but David speaks in these verses in the present tense. He's talking in the present tense because this is who he says to us. He says to all in this praise, this is who he is to all his people. So let's begin at verse 46. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. And all the commentators point out that when David brings in his seed, he brings in Christ. When David speaks of the seed of David, because the ultimate seed of David, you see, the sense in which David's kingdom is a kingdom forever, according to the promise of God, is because the fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. Not in the old Jerusalem, but in the new Jerusalem. And so you see, our great deliverance and the faithfulness David is so confident about to his anointed is a faithfulness to Jesus Christ in the fulfilling of his work. And since we are united to him, it's faithfulness to us. This is who he is, and this is what he does. Folks, I don't know what your battle looks like, who or what is attacking you. External or internal or physical or spiritual, the devil or other people or circumstances, pressures, decisions, things that are facing you. But this psalm tells us that if you will cry out as David did, that he will be this to you in all his faithfulness, because this is who he is always. And may we prove it as David did every day. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God, you are such a great God. How we thank you for your greatness and your majesty and your goodness. And Father, we can from this juncture look back and say, Jesus led us all the way. Some things we're still traveling, some things we're still waiting on. But Lord, you were the God who, though many are our afflictions, you deliver us out of them all. And Father, we praise you and bless you for that. Thank you for this man, David. Thank you, Father, that the man after God's own heart, by your grace and the leading of your Spirit, sat down to tell us what he had learned, sat down to show us who you are. So thank you for your everlasting mercy, your grace, and your goodness. And we ask you this evening, Lord, that you'll now seal your truth to our hearts. Lord, we face in this coming week a return to our activities, the cares of this world. We may face battles of a particular kind, uncertainties, Lord, in many ways. There may be even those things that make us feel overwhelmed, that indeed, Lord, feel like attacks, things the devil would seek to use to undermine our joy and our confidence in you. Father, we ask you today, Lord, seal your truth to our hearts. Be our portion in every step of this coming week. Lord, meet us in the secret place. Give us precious times with you. Oh, Lord, let us hear you speak to us and be strengthened by your word. And oh, Lord, let us pour out our hearts before you and cast all our care on him who cares for us. So, Father, we pray, be our portion in this coming week. Make the Lord Jesus precious and present to us every day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.